Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23. Today, you and I begin a new season, and we launch into a new series that will take us through really the rest of the year and into a new year. Lord has really laid something out, and as I've been praying about it, we continue to abide in the Lord, abiding in the Lord, but we're adding something, abiding in the Lord transformed. Abiding in the Lord will lead to transformation. If you and I are understanding what it means to abide in the Lord and have the Lord abide in us, then something happens with us, and we're transformed. Scripture tells us that, and we're going to be looking at throughout the months ahead, that literally God transforms our mind, God transforms our heart, God transforms our attitude, God transforms our bodies. It tells us, for example, in Romans chapter 12, talks about the renewing of our mind and says, be transformed. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it tells us that literally because you and I are abiding in the Lord, our image, if you will, is transformed. The image of God is created in us. Scripture tells us that there's something different. Let me tell you, if you're abiding in the Lord and you've been transformed, we should be able to turn the lights off and you ought to be glowing in the dark. Can you say amen to that? So when the lights are out and there isn't a glow coming out, then we might want to go ahead and take a look. Are we abiding in the Lord? As we go through this, as we look at this and what it means to you and I, we begin today with really a beginning that will be something we're going to introduce over the next really several weeks. But Rosh Hashanah really leads us to a place that is so significant. If you were watching the clips, you know that Rosh Hashanah literally is a beginning. It is a start. It is a new year. And it seems appropriate that Rosh Hashanah just really yesterday ended, that you and I understand and apply biblically what it means for us to, you know, connect to this. You know, Rush literally means head, beginning. And Hashanah means really a new year, or talks about the year. And you put the two words together, you have the head of the year, or the beginning of the year. And so much about what this means leads into so many things. Look with me in Leviticus 23:23. And you see the scriptures reflecting the fact that this is Rosh Hashanah, also known as the Feast of Trumpets, and we'll see why in a moment. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of, look what it says, blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Rosh Hashanah talks about the arrival of something new taking place. Obviously, you and I can see the season changing. Just the other day, I went outside and just stood there, and there was a little breeze, and we have several birch trees, and the leaves were falling, and it just had that autumn sense, and you thought, the season is changing, and I love autumn. I am grieving the loss of summer, but I do love autumn. And just to begin to see all, and you begin to, you have that sense, something is happening, something new is taking place. You know, the very word of rush, which is the beginning, is also used in Genesis. I thought it was interesting that when God spoke of bringing about creation, He would bring about a beginning of mankind. And that beginning is the same word used here. Important to Rosh Hashanah is the shofar, the blowing of the trumpet. The trumpet literally in the Hebrew is shofar right here. And the purpose of the shofar that has been heard literally for thousands of years, in the time that this was written, Leviticus was given obviously through Moses, but has been even through and including today, that to hear this sound is really a call to wake up. When you hear the trumpet, the noise, this is a very unique sound. It's really God saying, would you wake up your mind and your heart to what I'm doing in your life? It's also and has been a summons, even to this day, the Israeli army, they would blow a shofar, and it would be that sound that would summon the troops to a responsibility, to their duty, to the call, like we would hear on every military base, the beginning of the day, the sound of the bugle that would call the troops to business, the raising of the flag, and then at the end of the day, the bringing down the flag, and the sound of the end of the day, the retreat that would be declared. That's the same idea to Israel for the shofar. And it also would have to do with a warning. So if this shofar, because this was blown at certain times, everyone knew that there were times in the day that you would naturally hear the shofar because a sacrifice was going on, it was understood. But at any other time, it then became a warning, danger. So there's a lot of meaning that comes to this, and that when we come to this time, it reminds us really, okay, we need to wake up and remember why it is you were created. In the same way that God created the heavens and earth, God created you. That's a big question. Why were you created? And to understand, to have, if you will, a sense of revelation to what your purpose is in life. How easy it is to get distracted to our real purpose in life. What has God called you to do? And sometimes life gets so busy, it feels like feels like you're called just to get up in the morning and go to work and get through the day and come back and on it goes. And you forget that there's much more for what God has called you to. It's the idea of a reminder that there is, and you're going to hear this throughout this coming year, that there is grace and there is mercy and there is love that God pours out on all of us. And I don't think there's ever enough of God's grace. Can you say amen to that? Or God's mercy or God's love. And then it's a review. It's a review of less, it's literally called today the idea of a day of memorial. We think of our Memorial Day, right? Remember those who have fallen. Well, this is a day to also think about, God, what have you done? You know, I heard LaShawn say earlier, think about going back to the beginning. And I did that. I thought, I can still remember that moment when I was kneeling at my bedside receiving Jesus Christ for the first time. And that amazing moment when I said, Lord, I surrender my life to you. And just remember what that, and realizing how far, man, I've come, how far you have come. Sometimes it's just good. You know, I want you to know, it's good to bring out the photo album, even though the kids don't want to look at it. It's good to go back and remember what God has done. I was thinking about all the things that God has done for us in just this past 9 months. And I did a quick review of what has happened in the life of our church for just the past 9 months. And what stands out, first of all, 121 recommitments and salvations to Jesus. Can you say amen to that? No, you ought to get excited about that. Can you say amen to that? So let me, in case you forgot, recommitment salvations. This means someone is now in the kingdom of God and they've just been saved and their whole life has changed and they're now going to heaven. And 121 people, can you say amen to that? You're scaring me. Wake up. Yeah, no, we're going to blow it, but in terms of the prayer assault, that's a big deal. That's the trumpet that was blown. We've had so far 146 people involved in that. We've covered 271 miles. And I want you to know that this really is a big deal. I appreciated what Pastor Christina was communicating, how important that is. This was not just a nice idea. We're not trying to give you something fun to do. We are seeing chains broken on our peninsula. And you need to understand, it will not happen if we don't pray. And I believe that, and I've said, well, I can pray from wherever I am. That's true. There's something quite dynamic when we get together and do it in the way that we are. It's really important. We have seen, and we tried to figure this out. This is not like the best number in the world, but we're thinking of all the people outside of the life of our church. How many people have we touched that we know specifically? So we're thinking of, we take attendance, we know how many people show up to events and things. And so to the best of our ability, we have touched over 1,100 people outside of our own congregation and through all these different means with Jesus. Now, I was thinking about my pastoral team. And I asked them, so how many hours of counseling and ministry have you done just one-on-one? And we figured over 1,500 hours of counseling to almost 400 different individuals have really received that kind of ministry. We have 49 right now active groups going on with 486 people involved in our groups throughout our church and what's taking place. I love the fact we have a new ministry, Celebrate Recovery, and we figure to date 751 people have come through the doors to hear about recovery and just a change in their life. Can you say amen to that? That's pretty exciting. We're sharing Jesus in so many different arenas. We're all over the map. We're in the military bases. We're in hospitals, prisons. We're everywhere where God's called us. We are touching marriages and families. We're doing a lot of very significant things within the family unit. We're going worldwide. Our last trip, we were in Guatemala. And there, we know that from the best of our ability, over 500 people were touched by our team because of the things that they did. We have 6 interns right now, men and women, who are being trained to become ministers and to move into that kind of ministry. We have people being mentored. There's 14 individuals that have said, I want to be mentored so I can improve my walk with the Lord. Now, let me tell you, this is what God's doing. These are the elements that bring about transformation. God is bringing us into this season that I want you to begin to get a hold of. We are going to look at, so how is it that we really live a healthy life? One of the key elements of our statement to the world around us is we're here to build a healthy community. And we need to understand, how do you do that? What is the way that that might take place? And, you know, Lois and I were praying. We came up with this image of just, again, the potter taking clay and molding it. And I see that no different than you, because you know what? When God first created us, we're nothing but dirt. I want you to know something. You are dirt. Say that with me. I am dirt. No, again, roll out. I am dirt. God took that dirt. Literally, it says, and we'll see in a moment in the scripture, red dirt. Adam means red dirt. Did you know that? So the very beginning of creation was taking this dust, or really dirt, and then bringing life into it. That's being transformed. That God would help you and I understand, how is it that chains, in fact, will come off? And then how to keep them off. What it's going to take in terms of what happens upstairs in our head, in our heart, in our body, in our marriages, in our families, that you and I would take a new journey that we've not ever done before in this way and understand what it means to be transformed. If we're going to truly abide in the Lord, and that's a big deal for us. If someone says, what are you about? We're about abiding in the Lord. And what happens? We're transformed. I am a transformed human being. There's something, because I'm hanging out with Jesus, because I'm reading the Word, because I attend church, because I worship God, because I serve the Lord, because I choose to realign my priorities with God, I am a changed person. And for you and I to understand what all that means. We're going to look at that, understand that, because I believe God is speaking to us so clearly that we need to be transformed. There's a number of things that I want you to think about, that we're transformed, and here's something that we see throughout the Scriptures related to what we're talking about right now with Rosh Hashanah, with the blowing of the shofar, is that we are transformed and we never, never have to fight a battle alone. Because you're transformed, you're not alone. In Numbers chapter 10, the Lord spoke to Moses. He said, look, I want you to make two silver trumpets, shofars, for yourself, and you shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for the calling the assembly and for directing the movement of the camps, right? And then verse 9, if you jump down, it says, and then when you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound the alarm with the trumpets. And look what it says. You will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Just because we blow the trumpet. We're transformed from an empty vessel into a vessel that has God's life in it. The metaphor of the shofar is powerful. The very word in the Hebrew, shofar, means hollow. It's empty. If you think about it, this is a real ram's horn that has been hollowed out. So I look inside and it's hollow. There's nothing in it. This is a shell now. It's bone, but it's a shell and there's nothing in it. There's no life in this until someone blows it. And when that breath enters through this small portion and comes through and carries out, a sound speaks to the fact it's now alive. But the only, and I want you to connect with this, the only way that it is alive is because of breath. I want you to understand, the only reason you are alive and that you're more than dirt is because God's breath is in you. Because God has breathed life in you, because without that life, without God breathing life in you, you are hollow. You and I are empty without God. And that emptiness is what drives a lot of people to do a lot of dumb things. To pursue something to fill in the hollowness. Because human beings don't like to feel hollow. We don't like to feel empty. And if we don't find Jesus, then we've got to find something else, don't we? In Genesis, it tells us that the Lord formed man from the dust of the ground. There it is, your dirt. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The first CPR. Man was dead and God breathed into man. And look what it says, man became what? A living being. And that's still true today. You really aren't alive until God's breath is in you. I thought it was interesting that even the very name of God speaks of breath. In reading the very name of God, the name of God is not written with the vowels on it. For example, you would think in terms of if I were to write out the word God, G-O-D, out of respect and honor because of the sacredness of the name of God, it would be G_D. And that's how it would be written. And it is, in fact, written that way in Jewish writings. Lord, same way, L_RD. Same thing with Yahweh. You and I understand Yahweh would be the Hebrew translation of God, that we're talking about Jesus. We're talking about, it's all the same individual. But we would not pronounce the name that way. It wouldn't be written that way. And I have it right here. Yahweh is Yod, Hey, Ba, Hey. Now, if it's pronounced properly, it's pronounced Yod. You need to breathe through the word. It's a little bit difficult. It takes some practice. Yod, Hey, Ba, Hey. And so you speak with your diaphragm. You actually should feel your diaphragm moving. And so, Yod, Hey, Va, Hey. And that's the correct pronunciation, and it sounds breathy. Well, it's supposed to, because it reflects the breath of God. And the very name of God speaks of breath. If we go back to the previous slide, I want you to say it with me. Yod, Hey, Va, Hey. You need to try again. Okay, just do Yod. Yod. No, just do it again. Yod. Hey. Baha. Hey. There you go. Yahweh. Literally the breath of God. The very name. And when you think of even the name of the Spirit of God, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word ruach and pneuma in the Greek, Old Testament, New Testament, both of these have to do with air, breath. Isn't it interesting that the very descriptor of the Spirit of God is about the breath of God, the ruach of God, the pneuma of God? So when you go to work or you're interacting with people on Monday, you tell them, what are you doing? Well, we're studying pneumatology. And they're going to go, a church? Pneumatology sounds like a respiratory lesson. Pneumatology is the study of the Holy Spirit of God, and the pneuma of God is the air or the breath of God. I thought it interesting that when the scriptures talk about, and we've read for Rosh Hashanah, that God would bring breath, and then we're called to do what? Bring an offering of fire? Now, think about that. So God, we read, even in the New Testament, that when Jesus appeared in the upper room, he did what, and they received the Holy Spirit? He breathed on them. It says in Acts. And then what was the visible illustration of the Spirit of God in Acts? Fire. Do you think anything is by accident here? That the very offering is by fire. The breath of God is the pneuma, the ruach of God. And God brings to you and I that kind of transformed life by his breath and by the fire of God. And he changes us, and God desires change in us, transformation. You know, God's been trying throughout mankind's history. You remember the garden? God designed the garden for us, that we would have this amazing place to live. And he said, listen, you guys can hang out and live here and just enjoy anything of the garden. Just don't eat from this one lousy tree. Why is it the one thing that God says we can't do, we have to do? Isn't that true of human characteristics? You know, you're in your life and all of a sudden you have all these amazing things, and there's this one thing you can't have, the one thing you can't touch, the one thing you can't do, and that's the one thing that we just dream about doing, hoping that we could have, and we become so fixated on that one thing, forgetting all the amazing things around us. And so they got kicked out of the garden. Of course, as the story goes on, they ended up in slavery. And the people of Israel ended up for 400 years, over 400 years in bondage. And God says, okay, I'm going to free you. And he frees them in just miraculous way. He walks them through the Red Sea. You know, you might recall the 10 plagues that ended with the killing of the firstborn. All these amazing, miraculous things happened just so the people of God could be freed. And they could live transformed. And says, okay, here you go. And they come up to the mountain in Sinai, and Moses, you know, God says, come on up here. I'm gonna hand you 10 statements of how to live a transformed life. And of course, Moses goes up there, comes back down, and they just couldn't wait. Barely a little over a month. And so God says, fine. Now you'll spend the next 40 years walking around until you learn what it means to live a transformed life. God is serious about you and I living a transformed life. He will never, and I'm encouraged by this, he will never ever give up on you. He will not ever stop getting you to the place that you live a transformed life. Even if you have to wander around for years. Even if you have to redo. God desires to see. And so what does God do? Ezekiel gives us a clue. He says, listen, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a new heart with a new and right desires, and I'll put a new ruach, a breath in you. I will take out your stony heart of sin and give you a new obedient heart. I will put my ruach in you so you will obey my laws and do whatever I command. God is so committed to us that he will bring something brand new into your life, a new heart, a new spirit, a new breath. God desires that you and I would come to this amazing place that we would desire more of him than anything else. And we trust him because you're transformed to trust God. Scripture talks about the importance that if you're living a transformed life, you trust God. The scripture says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. There it is again, that word heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will direct your paths. Trust is very much connected with Rosh Hashanah. You may recall the reason why a ram's horn. Why do we use this as opposed to, let's say, a cow horn or whatever else that we could imagine that might, why not a clarinet? Or a flute. No, a flute would never work. But why not something else? Well, this all goes back to Genesis chapter 22. Go ahead and look there. Would you? Genesis 22. That's the first book of the Bible. If you open up your Bible and look at the very first book, it's Genesis, the beginning. And in chapter 22, it's a story, remember, of Abraham and Isaac. Real quick, you remember Abraham? I love Abraham. We did a series on Abraham. That was one of the, I just enjoyed that so much because I love the fact that Abraham was such a mess. And God took him and still used him and brought him to this amazing place. Can you see him into that? God can take dirt and bring life into it. God can do amazing things with us. And so, we're farther along in the journey of Abraham's life. You remember God said to him, Abraham, I'm going to do something so amazing. You are going to be the father of a nation. From you and your seed, you and Sarah are going to conceive, and you're going to bring a son, and that son is going to be the beginning of something amazing of what we now know today as really the nation of Israel. The very reason why we're here. We are all, if you will, children. Our origin, our family of origin goes back to Abraham. And so this amazing promise, and of course, God promises something, and now here becomes the challenge. We have to wait 25 years. Isn't that like hard? God says, I'm going to do something for you. And then 25 years later, he does it. Man, we have a hard time waiting. Well, we have a hard time waiting for our pizza. Where is that delivery guy? Did he get lost? Let me call him again. It's only been 15 minutes. I mean, we get impatient so quickly. And so finally, Isaac is born. And you know, a lot happened to get Isaac finally. And now, can you imagine, Isaac's growing up. This is not just his first son. This is also the seed of the promise, the beginning of, if you will, the nation. And God then shows up one day and says, okay, I want you and Isaac to take a walk up to that mountain. I want you to go up that place. You've been there before. You know exactly where I'm talking about, Abraham. And I want you to take some wood, a knife, and something to have fire. And I want you to go up there and take your son, just the two of you. And you're not going camping. Might have seemed that way to Isaac. Nothing unusual about this moment for him until they got to the place where then dad, Abraham, would put together an altar of wood. And Isaac's looking around going, where's the sacrifice? Look with me in Genesis 22, verse 6. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife, and the two of them went on together. I mean, talk about brutal. Here, son, carry the wood that's going to burn your flesh. Carry the instrument that's going to reflect your sacrifice. I'll hold on to the knife and to the fire. And they arrived to that spot, and Isaac spoke up and said, Father, Abraham. Yes, my son. Abraham replied, the fire and wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? So he was anticipating a lamb. Now, nothing is by accident. Who is Jesus? Who did John declare when Jesus came walking forward to be baptized? Look, behold the Lamb. He is the Passover Lamb. It was his sacrifice that would bring about what we have today. So, where's the Lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the Lamb for the burnt offering, my son. The two of them went on together. They reached the place that God had told them about. Abraham built an altar there, arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. What an amazing parallel. On top of the wood. Is it an accident that they use wood? Obviously, they're doing a fire. Is it an accident that Jesus was on the cross that's made of wood? They was bound there, sacrificed. Here's Isaac bound on wood, about ready to be sacrificed. He is, if you will, at that moment, the possible substitute for the lamb. I love the fact that Isaac allowed dad to do it. That's how much trust he had with his father. He was not in a trance. He was not drugged. This was Abraham placing his son and Isaac trusting his dad so much that he would do whatever his dad wanted him. If we could just trust God that much. You know, God might not have us put a son on the altar, but there's things in our life that I hear God occasionally saying, put this on the altar. Are you willing to sacrifice whatever God calls you? And do it willingly. Because here's the thing about it. You think, well, great, I know the end of the story. Right? Isaac's not going to be killed, so I'll put anything on the altar because I'm sure it'll be all right. Let me tell you, let me clue you in. There are times when God will take that thing. It may be that God will allow the sacrifice to take place. Now, we see that in verse 10, he reached out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. That's clear. We know that at that moment, there's no doubt Abraham was ready literally to slit his throat. That's how the sacrifice would have been taken. He would have bled out very quickly. Abraham, look, they were butchers. They knew how to do this. This would have been done quick and easy without very little pain. But look what happens. The angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, the seed of the promise, the hope of the future. You're the very thing you waited 25 years for, you were willing to give up because I asked you to." And Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Just as soon as he was ready to follow through with what God had called him to do, God stopped him and said, "Look over there. There's a ram caught its horn in the thicket." He took that knife, cut the ropes. Isaac's free. My guess is Isaac, the first one to get to the ram. Here, let me help you out, Dad. I like this a whole lot better. And he came and took that ram. And what does that mean? God's faithful. God will provide. Matter of fact, the scripture tells us that Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." The Lord will provide. He says, "Your descendants will take possession of the cities or enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." It's no different than today. Listen, we will take the peninsula because we've obeyed God. We will not take the peninsula if we disobey God. There's a lot of things that will happen, but we need to remember it is the Lord who will provide. And that's exactly what this means. To blow the shofar is to hear the sound, "You know what? I know God will provide in my life." And so we're transformed and we know that God will never leave us and God will never forsake us. God had said in Hebrews 13, "I will never fail you. I will never forsake you." That is why you can say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. So I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" This reminds us on this day that God would transform us if we abide in Him. As you think about that, listen to the shofar and listen to the call that God brings into your life for what He would speak at this time. So would you just, in a sense of worship, listen to the shofar. Psalmist wrote, "I love you, Lord. You are my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my Savior. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the strength of my salvation and my stronghold. I will call on the Lord who is worthy of praise, for He saves me. from my enemies.